You know, we just sang, give of your best to the master. And we sang in that second verse, give and to you shall be given. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Give and to you shall be given. Luke chapter 6 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. This is in sequence in our series on the principles of communication. When I talk about communication, we're talking about the biblical word for giving. And we have looked at the basis of communicating. And the basis of communicating is stewardship. We've looked at the joy of communicating. And the joy of communicating is giving. And today we're going to look at the law. The law of communicating. And here's the law. It has to do with sowing and with reaping. So we're looking at the principle of sowing. The fact that you can only reap what you sow. And no more. What you sow is what you're going to reap. You've heard that laws are made to be broken. Well, with man's laws, you may get by with it. But with God's laws, there will be a consequence. For example, the Lord God has established a law called gravity. Try to break that one sometime, and you will face the consequences. There is the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is really tending downward, not upward. It goes right against evolution. They say that everything's always increasingly evolving to the better. No, the second law of thermodynamics, which is scientific, says that everything is going down. The Bible talks about this earth like an old garment wearing out. Here's God's law too. It's just as much a law as the law of gravity, the second law of thermodynamics, and it's this law. What you sow, you're going to reap. But I'm looking at it in a good sense. When farmers sow seed, they have in mind the harvest. They don't just go out there and sow indiscriminately without thinking, okay, in a few months, I want this to grow up into a crop that I can come in and I can harvest this. So folks, if we looked at everything that we did as sowing, and that one day everything that I sow, the way I live today, the things that I do, the things that I give, and that one day I am going to have a harvest of what I am sowing today, I think it would change our giving. You are planting a seed in everything that you do. Those seeds will grow, and some kind of fruit is going to result from what you're sowing. Plant a seed, you plant a seed in everything you don't do as well. What happens when you don't plant seeds? You've got weeds, you've got thistles, you've got thorns that will result. So sowing and reaping is a law that God has established. And here's the problem with believers. Something that we need to correct from God's word this morning in Luke chapter 6. Believers see the importance of teaching their children this law of sowing and reaping in the physical life. Honey, if you put your hand on top of the hot stove, you are sowing and you're going to reap a lot of pain. And so we teach our children the principle or the law of sowing and reaping in so many areas. Hey, what you do now, I mean, if you eat that pizza all by yourself, I'm telling you, in an hour, you're not going to feel well. Oh, but it tastes so good, right? Yeah, man. And then the harvest takes place, and it's not very pretty. And what we teach our children in the physical realm, we neglect in the spiritual. That what you are sowing, what you are doing, you're going to reap for it. Same applies in our giving. You give just a little bit, what's the harvest going to be like? But see, this doesn't make any sense because wait a second, if I take what God has given me, if I give my time to something else or to someone else, then it's gone. I can't get that time back. If I give of my treasure to somebody else, come on, this does not make logical sense that when I give my treasure, then it is gone. Fully neglecting to see what God says. And what Jesus said right here in Luke chapter 6. He said this in verse 37. Actually, let's start back with verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. By the way, it doesn't say what men do to you, do to them likewise. It says, as ye would that men do to you, you do to them. Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now here's the verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Let's read that verse again, verse 38. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Here we see the law of communicating. This is the principle of sowing. What you give and what you get in return. Now, what I just said there, what you give and what you get in return, you've got to be careful with. So let me state this right up front. Some people give in order to get. This is what some spouses do in their marriage. They give in order to get something back from the spouse. This is what children will sometimes do. They'll give something in order to get something. Their whole motive for giving is to get. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, if you go back a few verses, and he says in verse 34, if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, if I do in the hopes that somehow this is, I'm going to get this back, then you've got the principle that is being taught here all wrong. I give in order to give because I love, not in order to get something back. Giving has to do with loving. Loving has to do with giving. And I give because I love. And that should be my total motivation. There is no thought of getting something back in return. Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. So then who gives back? It shall be given unto you. Hope to see that this morning. Let's look at the law stated in this verse first of all. Notice the words, give and it shall be given unto you. There's the law. There's the law that Jesus has just stated. This is what I call the method of sowing. The method is giving as stated in Hebrews 13:16 that we've already seen to communicate, forget not. Christians giving sacrificially to help other Christians and to promote the work of the gospel. Now, some time ago, we saw the joy of communicating. It is better to give than to receive. If our motive for giving is to receive, we are not giving, we're trading. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what this is here in Luke chapter 6, parallel to what you see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus states this law that even though we don't give with the motive to receive, There is a reward for true unselfish giving. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Notice where this, how this is stated here in this proverb by Solomon. Proverbs chapter 11. Verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, this is not talking about a political liberal. This is talking about somebody who is liberal with their own money, not with somebody else's. And what does it say here? The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You see, folks, here's the law. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It is also stated back in Luke chapter 6, and at the end of verse 35, it's the same thing. The converse is also true. Do not give, and nothing shall be given to you. A.T. Pearson, in an article called Our Lord's Teaching About Money, this was written in the early 1900s, said this: perhaps one reason of our poverty is that we are so far slaves of parsimony, which has to do with stinginess. The future may reveal that God has been withholding from us because we have been withholding from Him. Think about what Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says. If you're still in the book of Proverbs, you can turn it, but I'll read it to you. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with, I'm going to skip a word here, all your increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine. I often do that when I study the Bible. I leave something out, not because I'm being sacrilegious, but so that I can catch the whole sense of it and the importance of that word that I left out. So let me leave that word out again, or that phrase. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with all thine increase. Please help me. What did I leave out? The first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine income. In obedience, I give by faith to the Lord first. Let me give you some application here. Just as an example of what we have tried to practice in our married life, Juanita and I. When we get our paycheck, or when we make any money, the very first thing we deduct out of the checkbook is our tithe and our offering. That's number one. Here's why. And you'll know what I'm thinking. You'll know what I'm saying when I say this. If I wait until the bills are all paid, which often have to do with our wants and not our needs, because you went out and bought such, oh boy, we got to pay the credit card off. Then what's left? It's not the first fruits, it's the last fruits. And I am not honoring the Lord, because the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And so the very first thing that we take out is what belongs to the Lord. Do you notice what we say, or what I say, when I ask the ushers to come forward, or when they come forward? Let us now give to the Lord the tithe which belongs to Him. Or I'll often say it this way: now we are here to give Him His tithe. Not our tithe, not my tithe. It's His. So I call it His. In fact, I think it's even stated that way in the bulletin. Worship with His tithe and our offering. Why? It's His. It does not belong to me. Now, if I take what belongs to Him and I use it on myself, what am I guilty of? We're going to see that here in just a few minutes. But before I do anything, or before we do anything, we deduct that. It doesn't belong to me. Just as what I owe someone else doesn't belong to me. And you protest, well, man, if I do that, I'm not going to have enough money left for me. That's why that is done first. Then you begin to budget that, okay, this is how much we have. I cannot do more than this. This belongs to the Lord. I read an article once in the Business Intelligence Report that asked this question: why was Wayne Gretzky one of pro hockey's all-time greats? Gretzky said the trick was skating to where the puck's going to be, not where it is. Anticipating his teammates' moves and competitors' reactions, he dynamically positioned himself to take the shot. This time-tested strategy landed Gretzky among the National Hockey League's leading scorers for more than a decade. What's the application? Believing God's promises, I give, anticipating where the financial puck will be, not where it is right now. And where it's going to be is determined by what belongs to the Lord. Folks, this is the law stated. You give, and it shall be given unto you. Who is saying this? Who said it? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, states this. This is His law. As much as the law of gravity, as much as the law, the second law of thermodynamics, or any other law that He has. So there's the law stated. Now let's go to the law explained, and it's in what follows in this verse. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, whereas the law stated is the method of sowing, the law explained is the multiplication of sowing. Whatever you sow comes back multiplied. This is why you plant a garden. Otherwise, you would just eat the seed that you're putting in the ground. No, you are sowing that seed knowing that it's going to be multiplied. It astounds me when I plant a corn seed in the ground. And some months later, after some watering and so forth, this stalk comes up and there's two or three ears on that. And there's that one seed has been multiplied from that one little seed however many times. And that's astounding. Well, that's the law explained. That when you give, God gives back, but He doesn't just give back the same thing you gave Him. What does it say He does? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And by the way, it means He shall give into your bosom. Let's make some applications here. You give your child an inch, and he'll take 12 inches and think he's the ruler. You are sowing with your children in their young years. Parents reap in the teen years what they sowed in the youngster's young years. It is not by mistake that somebody has well-behaved children. That is not some luck. That is due to sowing and reaping. Now, I told you a few minutes ago that I was going to tell you what happens when you keep what belongs to God. What does God call somebody who keeps what belongs to Him? Malachi, please, in your Bibles. You say, where's Malachi? Well, can you find Matthew? Then go to the previous book in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Note verses 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now here you see this whole law stated all over again. I keep to myself what belongs to God, and I am robbing him. And I know the first response to a lot of people is, this is Old Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament about tithing. And I would say to you, you are absolutely correct. And yet what you do have in the New Testament is grace. And by God's grace, he has given to me what I don't deserve. That's receiving what I don't deserve. That's grace. Would I not be compelled to give at least then a tithe, as the Old Testament states, in gratitude to God for what he has done for me, and in fact not even be held to a little tithe, but to even more than that? And it says there, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. How? In tithes and in offerings. It's interesting how we will give our money to the stock market with no guarantee of a return. But you can't give your money to God and not get a return. He guarantees the return. What would you do if you could invest your money where you were guaranteed a return? What would you do with it? Man, I would be investing right there. This is a guaranteed return. So the question to you is, do you have more faith in the stock market or in God? Do you believe that God says, rather than some broker who's in it for himself? At tax time, for the last 20 years, I've gone to a place in Loveland where they do ministers' tax returns. And I remember the first time I went there, when they were small and there weren't many guys working in there. Today it's a huge kind of a business, and I would talk to the man who is really the manager of the whole place, and I would go to him with my taxes. I always try to have my taxes done, and I would be the first one to come to him in January. And I remember the first time he was looking through our taxes, and he was looking at how much we give, and he literally said this, do you own stock in your church? He couldn't believe how much we gave. Now, I would think that a man like that would understand tithing. He's working with ministers. And then when he was done doing our taxes, he would shake his head and he would say, he said this, how do you make it? You know how I explained it to him? I couldn't. I thought, the Lord takes care of us. The Lord takes care of us. And so then when you look at this verse, I want you to see the participles. Let's read the verse again. It says, given it shall be given unto you good measure. And then you've got three participles that follow. And these three participles explain the good measure. In other words, what I give comes back in good measure. And how does it come back? Number one, having had been pressed down. That's literally how it translates. Having had been pressed down. You know, when I'm going somewhere, I'm flying somewhere, and I take my luggage with me, I somehow find room to get everything in my suitcase. And I may get it into my suitcase where I have, you know, packed it in there, and my suitcase is tight. But have you ever gone on vacation or gone somewhere where you buy something or somebody gives you something and now you've got to get that item back and you don't want to pay an extra $25 to United Airlines for an extra piece of luggage, plus you don't have an extra piece of luggage, you've got to somehow get that in the piece of luggage that you've already packed. You know what you do? You're just a little bit more cognizant of how I'm going to get this in my suitcase. And now you fill every nook and cranny in every little space, and somehow you've got room. And I don't know how the Lord does it, but when you give to him and you think, man, I've given him every, somehow he packs it down and it comes back in good measure, having had been pressed down. You may think that you have no room to give, when in reality you have no room not to give. Because if God is true, he will take what you give him and he will press it down and return it with even more. My dad was a good packer. He could, you know, you could have your trunk of your car completely packed and not an square inch left. And then you'd find this one item. Oh, no, I forgot about this. Give it to him and he could find a space for it. He's a good packer, but I'll tell you something. God is even greater than that. What he takes that you give him, he returns it pressed down. Then the second participle is shaking or shaken together. Shaken together. This is why I like my shakes at Dairy Queen. Or actually the blizzards. You know how they do it? You ever watch them make the blizzard? They stuff it in there. Summer can appreciate this. And then they shake that thing and all that ice cream goes down. Makes room for a little bit more. You ever done that with a coin jar? You can't get any more coins in there. You just kind of shake it a little bit. All of a sudden, they all settle down. And now you've got room for more coins. And you know what the Lord does? He takes what we have given. And not only does he give it back, having had pressed it down, but now having had shaken it together. And then what's the last participle? Running over. Running over. I think of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. That little boy, having kept those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to himself, that's all he would have gone home with. But when he gave it to Jesus, what did he have to take home? 12 baskets full. Well, that illustrates exactly what Jesus is saying here. Imagine him going home and his mom is saying, "Where did you get all this food?" "Well, I gave it to Jesus and he multiplied it." And that illustrates beautifully what Jesus is saying right here. And then he says, into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and into your bosom. Well, in this day, what they would do to carry grain is they would have this little flap in their garment, and they would take that flap up and would make a huge pocket. So into your bosom. That grain would be given back into their bosom, and there would be so much that was overflowing the garment, and you couldn't walk without all those seeds dropping out the side, and now you've got more than you ever started with. And that's what Jesus means when he says, this will be given into your bosom, having had been shaken together, having had been pressed down, and now it's running over. But what I am saying here this morning, folks, many have never experienced what I'm talking about because you have never stepped out in faith in obedience to the Lord. And I find that those with financial difficulty don't give to the Lord, but those who take the Lord by faith are somehow taken care of. I was reading an illustration. It said that this man knelt with his pastor and committed himself to give to God a certain percent of his income for as long as he lived. So from his first week's pay, he gave $50 to the Lord. And then his income began to increase, so his weekly offering increased to $75. As time went on, he continued to prosper, and so sometime later, he was giving $100 a week, and then $150 a week, and then $200 a week. Years later, he came back to his pastor and wanted to talk to him about that very thing. And he said, "Do you remember the promise that I made to God a few years ago? How can I get released from that promise? When I made the promise, all I had to give was $50 a week, and now I'm having to give $250 a week. I can't afford to give money away like that." The wise old pastor looked at his friend and he said, "I'm afraid you cannot get a release from the promise, but there's something we can do. We can kneel down right now and ask God to shrink your income so that you can afford to give just $50 a week again." Illustrating to that man exactly what Jesus is saying here. Folks, that's the law explained. Then we get to the law applied. And that's the last part of this verse. "For with the same measure that ye meet," or literally, "for with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again." This is the measure of sowing. The measure I use in my giving is the measure God uses to give back to me. If I use a measuring cup to give, God uses that measuring cup to give back to me. Albeit, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Some weeks ago, we read 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says this, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." But the verse that comes right before that verse says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I remember when our boys were little, they would ask, "How does God get the money that we give in church?" I remember thinking this when I was a kid. Any of you too? Come on. Thank you. Some of you are humble enough to admit that. I remember thinking in church, I'm putting my nickel in the offering plate and I'm watching the ushers. How are they going to get that to God? Does an angel come down and pick it up and take it up to him? How does this happen? And I thought, as I was reading one day, I was reading A.T. Pearson again, that same article that I quoted here earlier, his article on our Lord's teaching about money. And he quotes this verse and he says, here's what Jesus is saying in Luke 16:9, "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Let me read to you his explanation. It's kind of lengthy, but it's so good, I want you to hear it. Here's his explanation. Mammon here stands as the equivalent for money, practically worshipped. It reminds us of the golden calf that was made out of the earrings and jewels of the crowd. Now, our Lord refers to a second transmutation. The golden calf may in turn be melted down and coined into Bibles, churches, books, tracts, and even souls of men. Thus, what was material and temporal becomes immaterial and spiritual and eternal. Here's a man who has $100. He may spend it all on a banquet or an evening party, in which case the next day, there's nothing to show for it. It has secured a temporary gratification of appetite, that is all. On the other hand, he invests in Bibles at 10 cents each, and it buys 1,000 copies of the Word of God. These he judiciously sows as seed of the kingdom, and that seed springs up a harvest, not of Bibles, but of souls. Out of the unrighteous mammon, he has made immortal friends, who, when he fails, receive him into everlasting habitations. May this not be what is meant by the true riches, the treasure laid up in heaven, an imperishable good? What revelations await us in that day of transmutation? Then, whatever has been given up to God as an offering of the heart in righteousness will be seen as transfigured. Not only the Magi's gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and the houses and lands of such as Barnabas, but fishermen's boats and nets, the abandoned seat of custom, the widow's mites, and the cup of cold water. Yes, when we had nothing else to give, the word of counsel, the tear of pity, the prayer of intercession, then shall be seen both the limitless possibilities and the transcendent riches of consecrated poverty. The law applied. What measure you give, or what measure you measure with, it shall be measured to you again. Folks, this is the law of sowing. You know it is this way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that reaping may not take place right away. You may say, you know what, I'm going to start giving the Lord more of my time. I'm going to start giving the Lord more of my talent, more of the temple, more of the truth that he has entrusted me with, more of the treasure that I'm going to start giving that to God. And you say, well, I'm not seeing anything coming back in return. Well, if you look at the verse previous to that one where it says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's actually the two verses later it says, For in due season we shall reap if... Because if we faint not when it doesn't look like anything is coming back and I'm not going to make ends meet, I wait. I sow the seed of God's word in the life of a loved one, and I don't see any results. If we faint not, God's going to give it back. So think of your temple. Let's think of the temple as the church, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't get anything out of church, maybe it's because you're not giving anything. People come to be blessed when maybe you ought to start coming to be a blessing. Not in hopes that you're going to get a blessing, but I come and I want to be a blessing to people. And I come not expecting people to be friendly with me. I come wanting to be friendly with them. What about the temple of your body? If the body of you, if your body is worn out, perhaps it's because you spent it on pleasure and on self, and you haven't really given your body to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't want to do that because God's going to make me do something I don't want to do. You don't understand something here. When you give your body to God, He gives it back into so much more. So there's the temple we've talked about. There's the truth. Sowing the seed of God's word, the truth. I'm not seeing it. I never see anybody saved. Are you sowing the truth? What about your time? If there's no time for you to do what's right, maybe it's because you're sowing time on things that really don't matter. And your talent, the gift that God has given you, that every believer has. Are you neglecting the gift that is in you? Paul had to tell Timothy, neglect not the gift that's in you. If you don't use that gift, pretty soon you're going to think you have no gift. And then the treasure. You reap so little because you give so little. That's the law. That's the law. You sow what you reap, or you reap what you sow. So we see here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the method is giving. This is what we're looking at today. Then it is multiplied, but only according to the measure that you use. As we come to a new year, folks, will you commit to start sowing in these five areas with the harvest in mind, keeping in mind the harvest? Will you now sow, thinking about your temple, the church, your body, the truth, your time, the talent God has given you, and the treasure? Sow with the harvest in mind. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves cannot break through nor steal. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Will you commit today? You say, well, the new year's not here yet. That's why you should start it today, so that by the time the new year comes, you're already doing what you should have been doing, and you've already got a jump on the new year. Will you commit to that today?